Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 26, 2024. This week we pray for God's guidance in our lives and among the leadership of our nation and throughout the world. We pray for everyone as they work in their godly vocations. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Our next reading is from 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And our next reading is from John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And the reading for our discussion comes from Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and has made atonement for himself, and for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin, and their flesh, and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Many years ago, I had completed a wood project, a large cabinet that was going to be used in my home. Back then, I wasn't always so practical about the way I built things, but there is a balance between building something that is durable and the actual weight or size of the object. It is amazing how well built items that seem fragile are not as fragile as you might think. That is the value of good design. I had finished everything else, put a lot of work into this project, and then I went to stain the project, which was fine. Then I wanted to put a nice clear coat over the top of it, but when it dried, it looked terrible. I believe what happened is that I started with an oil-based stain, and then I put a water-based coat over the top of it. However I did it, it just did not look very good. My mother has been painting decorative art for years, and she is an expert with paints and finishes, and she knows what will work well, and she figured out what the problem was right away. So when I was finished with it, even though I had used a dark stain on it, it had kind of a white sheen to the finish. And I explained the problem I was having, and she suggested to sand the project down as best as possible and then match up oil-based stain with an oil-based coat, or if I used water-based, to stick with water-based. And in the end, there were some little corners that were difficult to get to, but it kind of gave a little more rustic look to the project. Not bad, just not a perfect, smooth, clean finish. It certainly looked good enough, but not what you would see as maybe an instrument quality finish. It was just fine furniture. Getting things perfect, especially when you're painting or finishing, is really, really hard. In fact, a very well-known company will sell guitars of a famous manufacturer at a lower price sometimes because there's a little bit of contamination in the finish somewhere on the guitar, a spot where just a little bit of dust got into the finish. And so it looks imperfect, and they don't sell that item at full price. I showed my nephew, Austin, one of my projects, a desk that I'm using currently. Austin routinely works in tool and die work, where perfection and quality control are paramount. When you're off just a tiny little bit on a part in a precision machine, that can be disastrous. So being near perfect is necessary in his areas. Perfection is not necessary in every area of life. In woodworking, you can hide a lot of problems simply by turning the board over or sanding things out. You can hide a lot of imperfections. In woodworking, you can get away with a lot of flaws. Flaws can be hidden. Pointing out a little flaw that most people wouldn't notice and explaining that my work is not always so perfect. Austin had a beautiful way of turning lemons into lemonade. He pointed out that in his workplace, they call that a feature. Even in situations where a high level of precision is expected, perfection is hard to achieve, and one person's version of perfect may not live up to the standard of another's. In our homes over the years, we have done a lot of painting. My wife prefers to paint more than I do, but you do have to take some care with painting. Let's say you get a dab of that paint on the floor and you step in it without noticing. All of a sudden, you're tracking around paint. Think of all the stuff we track around when we go places and get dust and such on the bottom of our feet. There's always contamination of one sort or another in our lives. We learn to clean it up as best we can, and we have to move on. There are instances, though, when anything less than following the precise instructions could be deadly or dangerous. If you want to keep your fingers, you have to keep them out of the saw or the router 100% of the time, or at least if you don't want them cut very badly. In protecting your lungs, a full respirator with proper filters is required in some situations where a simple dust mask will not do. When you get careless, bad things happen. Terrible things happen. The sons of Aaron used unauthorized incense before the Lord. In this situation, perfection was required. Fire came out before the Lord and consumed them. This was in Leviticus chapter 10. It was absolutely essential that the exact specifications required to fulfill the requirements and perform the ceremonies be followed. The requirements were objective things, not subjective. The requirements were absolute. In the instance of Aaron's sons, the improper action transgressed God's holiness. The term holy is difficult for us to put a finger on, but something that is holy is of God. Holy might be also defined as perfect, without blemish, being just and good and right. These are all qualities that we would associate with God. When you are assembling something and you have hardware that goes with it, sometimes the hardware has to be exactly shaped in a certain way. If it is off, or if a hole is off, it won't fit. The hardware won't work. You won't be able to get the pieces properly fitted together. Sometimes you may find it difficult to put equipment together because you have the pieces facing in the wrong direction. It just won't work. It won't fit. You can't force it. Humanity has a lot of trouble with the difference between good and evil. We would say that purposely hurting someone without any cause at all is evil. If we were talking about a just war, that is one thing, but out of the blue, hurting someone would be cruel and wrong. So though we may struggle with the lines, there are certainly instances where we could say something is objectively good or evil. It is hard for us to understand fully God's holiness and the extent of human corruption, that is, fallenness. The work that Jesus did on the cross for our salvation is called justification. That is the term theologically that we use for what Jesus did for us. It quite simply means that Jesus, through his sacrificial death on the cross, made us right with our Heavenly Father. In regards to our sins and the way we sin, in any kind of habitual sin, so often we try to justify ourselves. If someone accuses us of doing something wrong, if we know we did wrong on a deeper level, but we are offended that they accused us, we may get defensive. Or if we are fully innocent and someone accuses us, we may get upset. Either way, we will try to justify ourselves. In essence, we are trying to square our record. In regards to the relationship with God, people will try to justify themselves. If God doesn't accept a particular sin, a particular habitual sin, because it transgresses His commandments and laws, we may try to justify that sin by continuing on with it and separating ourselves from church life, or getting really defensive if someone should ever mention the sin. My sin is none of your business. The judge is not really our fellow man. The ultimate judge is God, and specifically, the Son of God, who will one day judge the living and the dead. The objective measure of our judgment will be whether we believed in Christ or not, and that He accomplished His saving work for us on the cross. Believing that Jesus died for our sins and that they are fully and completely forgiven. The measure will not be whether I am a good person or not. There is no justification on our part. We cannot justify ourselves. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. In the Old Testament, the priests had to be right before God in order to stand in the holiest place of the tabernacle. Even offering unauthorized incense was a violation. To use an analogy, if we were to speak in organ donor terms, the fallen body rejects the goodness of God like an incompatible organ. So the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, destroys that which is corrupt. Therefore, the preparation to come into God's presence was strict. In the holy place, inside the veil of the tabernacle, there was the mercy seat on the ark. God would appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. To prepare, Aaron and those who followed after him, taking his place in the years to come, would offer a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He was to put on the holy linen coat and have on the linen undergarment. When we would drive through Texas years ago, we would see cotton rolling across the road, almost like it was snow. We have clothes these days, often made of cotton, and often weaved together with synthetic materials. Here it talks about linen cloth. Linen cloth also comes from a plant. It comes from flax. The coat was tied with a linen sash, and Aaron wore a linen turban. He was to first bathe his body in water and then put the garments on. He was to take from the congregation two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. He was to offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and his house. Of the two goats, they were to be set before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron was to cast lots over the goats like dice. One goat would be offered to the Lord, and the other would go off into the wilderness to Azazel. John Kleinig points out that Azazel was demonic. I will come back to this. One of the goats would be offered as a sin offering. The other was to be kept alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it might be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel, as it tells us about in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. Aaron would kill the bull and take a censer of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, to be brought into the veil and put on the fire before the Lord for the cloud of incense to cover the mercy seat, so that Aaron would not die. My understanding here is so that Aaron did not see God, even though God was present. Blood from the bull was to be sprinkled on the front of the mercy seat and in front of it with his finger seven times. The goat was killed and offered for the people, and its blood was brought inside the veil. He was to do the same thing with the goat's blood. He would make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people and their sins, and for the tent of meeting. This properly prepared the tabernacle and the people for the holiness of God. Aaron was also to make atonement for the altar. putting bull and goat blood on the horns of the altar all around, sprinkling 7 times, and to consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. Aaron was making it holy, properly preparing it. Once that was complete, Aaron was to lay his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions and sins. He would put them on the head of the goat and send it into the wilderness. There was a man who was prepared to take it out there to a remote area to be released. Aaron was then to take off the linen garments in the tent of meeting outside the holy place and leave them there, and then bathe again. He was to put on his clothes and then offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. This would make atonement for himself and the people. So just to clarify here, I believe that the burnt offering then of Aaron was the ram that was to be offered in that instance. The fat of the sin offering was to be burned on the altar. The person who took the goat into the wilderness to Azazel was to wash his clothes and bathe in water and then was allowed to come into the camp. The blood of the goat from the holy place was to be carried outside the camp. The skin, flesh, and dung was to be burned. The person who burned them was to bathe and then could come back into the camp. This was to be done in the 7th month on the 10th day of the month. The congregation was to do no work, nor anyone who lived among them. The acts of atonement were made to cleanse the people, to make them clean before the Lord. The day was a Sabbath of rest. Aaron, or any who replaced him in the years to come, were to make atonement for the holy sanctuary, the tent of meeting, the altar, the priests, and the people, a perpetual law to atone for the people's sins. Perfection is hard. It's impossible for us. Think of all the times that you've tried to keep your hands clean after doing something or a surface clean. Let's say that you're preparing something like chicken and you want your hands and all the surfaces involved with contacting the chicken to be clean, and then you have to clean them afterwards. And so you put the package, when you're done, in the garbage. Do you wash your hands before touching the handle of the drawer that holds the garbage? The garbage is already dirty, right? If you don't wash your hands, you're going to leave some germs on the handle. Then a child comes and puts something in the garbage and they touch the handle. Do they wash their hands? Etc. It's really hard to keep things clean, free of germs. Perfection is near impossible. And we don't always think about doing things perfectly. Imperfection can be deadly. Anyone who works with power lines has to handle the situation perfectly every time. It is a matter of life and death. Because of sin, we are not right before God. That was the purpose of the atonement ceremonies, to make the people and the priests right with God and cleanse the place and the objects used in worship. Christ came to fulfill the work of atonement for anyone who believed in him. He would be sacrificed, and his innocent blood would be shed outside the camp. Like the goat that was sent into the wilderness, the Son of God himself went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sins and transgressions are the currency of the devil. Jesus himself, the Holy Son of God, went out and was tempted by the devil. Keep in mind, when Jesus was baptized, he soaked up all our sins. He was sinless and took on all our sins. Then Mark tells us in chapter 1, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Like the goat, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness. and he was carrying our sins with him. Yet, he was sinless and did not sin in that situation. These sins, at the end of his ministry, are crucified on the cross. This is where Jesus says, "It is finished." A man by the name of Gregory Dekau says, the word here in Greek is tetelestai. Yes, looking at the Greek, that is true. He said that this was a word used in business to say that all debts were paid. It was a word used in court and in justice to say that the full sentence was served, and in battle to say that the victory was complete. There's nothing in this idea that is inconsistent with what I found regarding the word as I studied it. What Christ did was to take on all the sins of all people for all time. For all who believe in him, they take on the perfection, the mercy, the grace, the love of God. The Son of God makes them right with the Father. When we believe on Jesus, this is also not us justifying ourselves through the belief. The belief is caused by God's Holy Spirit, stirring up faith in us. If we do not believe, we will not be justified by the Son of God. We will stand before God, trying to justify ourselves, but this will not work. We will be left holding the bag with our life's sins. Christ came so that we would not be caught in this predicament. He did this out of God's great love for us, and for doing this remarkable act, the act of finishing off our sins and atoning for them, taking them on in his baptism with the intention of carrying them to the cross, which he did accomplish, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The atonement of the tabernacle was a type, a model of the atonement to come that came through the Son of God who carried our sins and was sacrificed for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, my sins are too many to count. I am without excuse. Lord God, forgive my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness on account of the holy innocent sacrifice of your Son, who shed his righteous blood for me. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for your guidance in our lives and among the leadership of our nation and throughout the world. Lord, we pray that you would be with everyone who works in godly vocation. We pray that you would guide them to live their lives in accordance with your designs for them. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who work in medicine, in ministry, in truck driving, in the trades, in the military, that you would be with all who work in godly walks of life. Help us all to live according to your ways, and guide us all our days. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse this day is John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
The King of love, my shepherd is. is mine forever, where streams of living water flow, my ransom soul he leadeth, and where and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Dark veil, I fear no ill. With thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and staff, my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thine unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice flow. So through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd.